Good morning, everyone. I'm glad you're all here, and I'm looking forward to today. Thankful for it. Let's open in prayer. Holy Father in heaven, seated on the throne, we praise you and we thank you. And Lord, we ask that you prepare our hearts to receive your word, that we would be drawn closer to you through your word and through the leading of your spirit. Lord, let nothing I do or say get in the way of your perfect and precious word being received by your people today. And I pray that you bless my words and bless this message and bless our reception of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, today we get to study three parables. It's a bigger chunk than we usually take on. And we're going with the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the prodigal son, or the lost son. So the parables don't really talk about the feeling of being lost, but I wanted to convey the feeling of being lost to open. I became a Christian at 26 years old, and before that, my life was filled with just your classic being lost, being of the world and absolutely being lost. And I remember seasons of in that period of my life where that being lost was really evident. And I'm not going to go into too much detail, but I had three stories, and my goal is not to entertain. It's just to convey the feeling of being lost. One story, I'm camping with some buddies at the lake at a remote campsite in the middle of nowhere, and we had turned in for the night. It's pitch black. We're about 100 yards from the water, and we're just sleeping in our sleeping bags, no tents, so kind of hard to see. And everybody's tucked in, about to call it a night, and I make my way down to the water for one last view of the beauty of the night sky and the lake. And I turn around to go back to my sleeping bag, and I see nothing but black. And I see a pitch black tree line, followed by a pitch black mountain landscape and a pitch black sky filled with a ton of stars. And I was truly groping around in the darkness, and that 100 yards felt like miles to get back to my sleeping bag. And I couldn't help the feeling of utter helplessness and being lost. I have a similar feeling, but this time I'm not alone in the middle of the woods. I'm in the middle of an unfamiliar city surrounded by skyscrapers and thousands of people getting separated from friends and a dead phone. And I had no way of getting to where I was going to go. I didn't even remember my friend's apartment complex in which I was staying, so I couldn't even ask for directions. I asked a woman for directions, and she thought she might have an idea where I needed to get. And she was so kind as to draw me a map to where she thinks I need to get, but I had no idea if that map was going to work or not, because we were just guessing. And praise God, I mean, I walked for miles of just this helpless feeling trying to tie in with my friends. And praise God that one of them drove by and picked me up. The last one isn't about being lost in location, although that is an utterly helpless feeling. It's a matter of being lost in purpose. And I remember a conversation. I'm seated with a group of guys, and I'm telling them why I'm leaving my job, how I'm moving on to other things. I was 25 at the time, moving on to other things. And I'm explaining to them why I'm not coming back to the position. And I'm saying, guys, I have to find something that's going to give me some purpose, something that's going to give me joy, something that's going to give me peace, better balance in life. And I was just longing for that. And when the guys left, the woman who would become my wife walked over to me, and she said, I couldn't help but overhear you. And I hate to say it, but you're not going to find the peace and the joy that you're looking for in the places that you're looking for it. And that obviously got my attention. And she proceeded over a 3-hour conversation and many conversations after that to just listen and ask a lot of questions and ultimately lead me to the understanding that God is real. And that is where I was going to find what I was looking for. But all of these little examples of being lost, whether it's physically being lost or lost with purpose as to how to proceed in your life, it's utterly helpless. And we get to talk about not the feeling of being lost today, But we get to talk about God's response to our status as lost. How he responds to our being lost. And biblically, the word lost is apolumai, is a Greek word, and it's used in different forms throughout the Bible. It's really fun to get into that. It means separated from God. It means perishing. If you remember from a couple weeks ago, repent or perish, that same word is lost. Perish, lost, to be dead. Eternally separated from God is what it indicates. And the opposite of that is being found. It's being alive, and it's being united with God. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. So let's rise as we open our Bibles together and read the Word of God. Please rise with me. We will be reading from the book of Luke, chapter 15, verses 1 through 32. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the prodigal son. Verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "The man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Verse 11. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, he has devoured your property with prostitutes. You killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Thank you. You may be seated. So again, this passage is not about the feeling of being lost that I was talking about in the opening, but it is about how God responds to us being lost, how he responds to our separation from him. And today we'll discuss seven ways in which God responds to our separation from him. One, when we wander. Two, when we are scattered. Three, when we are lost. Four, when we stray. Five, when we return. Six, when we refuse. And seven, when we are reunited. So number one, when we wander, God pursues us. Verse 3. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country to go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And how does a sheep get lost? Picture it. It's a sheep in a meadow. Its head's down. It's grazing on grass. It's this endless grazing. And I'm sure to a sheep, that next patch of grass always looks a little greener than the one they were just at. And they wander with their head down one patch of grass to the next. And maybe that trail of grass led them astray. And they look up and they look for the meadow they're once in, and they look for the shepherd who is their security, and they're in the middle of the woods. How did they get there? Their head was down, mindlessly wandering one seemingly greener patch of grass at a time. And how does a person get lost? It's quite similar. Head down, not thinking, pursuing one seemingly greener patch of grass at a time, one desire here, one desire there, a path of least resistance here, another desire there, and next thing you know, you're in the middle of the woods and you don't know how you got there. Happens all the time. There's another way a person gets lost, another way that a sheep gets lost. I don't know if this is fully accurate to what a sheep does. But I picture the sheep on the edge of the meadow, picture seeing that beautiful meadow of grass that he can see vaguely through the woods. And he's looking around to see if that shepherd's watching. And I don't think this is how sheep really do it, but he's looking around to see how if that shepherd's watching. And the shepherd takes his 1 o'clock nap, and next thing you know, he's bolting for that really wonderful patch of green grass that he can see in the distance. And we know that as people, we often do that too. We wait and we wander intentionally. We deliberately stray. Sometimes it's with our head down mindlessly. Sometimes it's on purpose. It's deliberately. But regardless, when the sheep wanders, the shepherd pursues. Praise God that when we wander, the shepherd is always pursuing after us. He goes after the one that is lost until he finds it. Number two, when we are scattered, God seeks. See, in the passage today, it doesn't give us the reason for the sheep being lost. It just says that it's lost. It could have wandered away. It could have deliberately strayed, or it could have been scattered by something. And I look to Ezekiel to see how sheep have been scattered throughout history and even today. Ezekiel 34, 1 through 6, and then 11 through 12. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not the shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, and you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for the wild beast. My sheep were scattered, and they wandered all over the mountains on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. And let's remember this parable of the lost sheep, the coin, the prodigal son, is given to real people. It's from the mouth of a real man, the real Lord Jesus. It's being delivered to real people from a real man. And amongst the crowd he's speaking to, we see a variety of people. We see the tax collectors and the sinners. We see the Pharisees and every type of person. And I want us to remember quickly the parable of this great banquet from a chapter ago in Luke. Luke 14, 18, 23. All these who were invited, they made all these excuses not to come. Verse 18, but they all alike began to make excuses. And the parable continues. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servants, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes in the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the servants said, sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servants, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. These tax collectors, the sinners, the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, they were coming to Jesus because of his message and the miracles he was performing, but they're also coming to him because Jesus was actively pursuing them like the lost sheep. Luke 5, 27 through 32, Jesus calls Levi the tax collector. Verse 27, after this he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclined at table with them. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And we know full well, and from the word of God, that there is none righteous, no, not one. None righteous, no, not one. So when our parable talks about leaving the 99 righteous in the field to pursue the one lost sheep, Jesus is playing with words here. These 99 don't realize their need for repentance. They think they are righteous on their own merit. So I will pursue the one that is lost and knows he's lost and will come to me. Leaves the 99 to get the one. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Because of their self-righteousness, they saw no need for their Savior. And the Pharisees grumbled, and they have been barring the doors to the kingdom of heaven. They've been adding things to the law of God. They've been dealing harshly with the sheep and refusing to pursue the lost. And they have been scattering the sheep. So not only do the sheep wander away, they are scattered. And does this still happen today? Are sheep scattered by poor shepherding? Absolutely. Absolutely. One of the main ways it happens is through legalism. Legalism scatters sheep. Slogans of a generation ago, and a Christian can just as quickly be heard saying something like this: I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't run with people who do. A person can be heard saying something like that just as quickly as they can be talking about the gospel. How in the world is that the primary message all too often being talked about from a common Christian? As if that is what being a Christian is all about, is this moralism. As if these additions to the Word of God make whoever says it more righteous than Jesus himself, who came making the water into wine, the Apostle Paul himself, who recommends to Timothy to drink a little wine to ease his stomach pain. So why has this become such a big deal? Drunkenness? No, of course not. That's in the Word. Also not asceticism. Depriving oneself of every potentially pleasurable thing. So when people add to the Word of God, the sheep are scattered. Choirs only, hymns only. I hear things like that all the time, as if the date a song was written or an instrument used makes one person's worship more acceptable than another person's. It blows me away how masterful the devil has done his job at getting Christians to talk about anything other than Christ crucified and the forgiveness of sins for the lost. Man, how often we talk about everything other than that, myself included. Matthew 15:7-9, to the Pharisees, Jesus says, "You hypocrites, well does Isaiah prophesy of you. Well, when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men.'" I can not tell you how often it happens and how much scattering of the sheep that it does when the commandments of men are treated as the doctrine of God. Do not bind what the Bible does not bind, and what the Bible does bind, eagerly submit to it. God has revealed everything we need to know Him and to live with Him and walk with Him in His perfect and precious Scripture. We don't need to add to it. And we should be quicker to correct people when we hear that becoming what a Christian is. That's not in the Word of God. When we add to Scriptures and treat as doctrine the commandments of men, the sheep are scattered. And equally damaging, and scattering just as many sheep, is this form of easy believism, this way of living out the Christian faith that falls in line with the Roman soldier and says, "Well, Christ paid for it all, didn't he?" And amen, yes, he did. But the easy believism, acting as if God is not sitting on the throne and Jesus Christ himself isn't seated at his right hand, acting as if the Bible has not written out ways to live and ways not to live, and simply leaning on grace again and again and again, which we should do, but leaning on it in a way that falls in line with the Roman soldier at Christ's crucifixion and says that, with his lashes, "This one's for me. Thank you, Jesus. This one's for me too. Thank you, Jesus." And we proceed to live however we want to. Jesus came. I can do whatever I want. That's silly. Silly. And it troubles me how often I see either pole, either side of either legalism, or this big word is called antinomianism, this lawlessness. And how often Christians polarize in this way instead of uniting around a simple and good gospel. We can't call our sin Christian liberty. It's not right. Both legalists and antinomianism both of these ways of living out Christianity, they scatter the sheep. Why? Why do they scatter the sheep? Because people know. People can feel that it's just not right. It doesn't add up. Every person made in the image of God, God writing himself on their heart and trying to, the Holy Spirit working them in them, trying to lead them to himself, and they can tell it just doesn't sit right with their soul, as a friend once said to me. It doesn't sit right. Ask an unbeliever why they aren't a Christian. Ask a Christian who doesn't go to church why they don't go to church. And I can almost guarantee you that somewhere in their story will be evidence of damage done by either of those two camps. It scatters God's sheep to live any other way than exactly what the Bible says to do. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. It's perfect the way it is. It's a gift from God. But again, regardless of whether the sheep has wandered away or has deliberately wandered away, or if the sheep has been scattered, the good shepherd continues after that sheep until he finds it. Our God goes after the one that is lost until he finds it. Number three, when we are lost, God searches. And the parable of the lost coin alludes to why he searches. For a coin cannot wander, it can't flee, it can't be driven away. And our infinite and all-powerful God in heaven does not let things fall through his fingertips, and he simply does not misplace things. So what can we learn from this coin? Well, I think that Jesus is telling us something about ourselves, and I think that he's telling us that we hold value to him. The coin's sole purpose for existence is holding a monetary value. And I think in using the coin, God is telling us that we are valuable enough to him to search until he finds us. And from the parable of the prodigal son, we see that number four, when we stray, God lets us go. For unlike the coin that does not have a will of its own, God has given mankind free will. And God has not compromised his sovereign control and authority by allowing mankind to make their own choices. God has not compromised his all-knowing omniscience by allowing mankind to choose their own path. God has not compromised his holiness by allowing mankind to reject him or accept him, but rather, God's goodness, his grace, his love, and his mercy is magnified by what we see in this parable. That, number five, when we return, God welcomes us back. His goodness, his grace, and his mercy and his love are magnified by how we are received from him when we return. He welcomes us back. Verse 11, and he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. I've got to believe that the father knew it was going to happen. He knows his son, right? He knows his son better than anybody else. The son asked for his inheritance early. He knows what he's going to go and do with it. He knows what the longings of his heart are, and what does he do? He lets him go. And I'm sure when he lets him go and he sees him walking away, he's hoping that he would return. He's hoping that he would go off and learn his lesson, learn whatever he needs to learn, and that whatever he needs to be learned with would be learned with as little pain as possible, as little pain necessary. but knowing the lesson needed to be learned nonetheless. When we stray, God lets us go. Verse 14, and when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country. He sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. I can see quite clearly that this is humbling, tremendously humbling for this son. Taking a job as a servant on the one hand, tending to this repulsive animal that the pigs that are reviled amongst the Jewish people. And then to add insult to injury, his hunger has him longing for what the pigs were eating. It sounds like it took the hard way for the son to learn his lesson. And then he has this great idea. He has this realization, verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. The younger son had learned his lesson. And unlike the easy believism, antinomian type that returns to the cross again and again and again with no intent of changing, we should return to the cross again and again and again. It's our only source of true relief and forgiveness. But when we return to the cross, we repent and we ask God to change us. We don't return to the cross again and again with no intent to change. And we can see that in this younger son, that he had no intent of returning to what he had just been through. He had learned his lesson. He's not going back. This is genuine repentance. So he returns home. He doesn't return home with entitlement or expectation. He simply returns home in hope of mercy from the Father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. He was looking for his return. He felt compassion. He figured his son had to learn the hard way. He ran and embraced him and kissed him. Oh, that the love and mercy of God would be magnified from this reception. When we return, this is the welcome we receive. He sits, when we wander, he sits and he waits and he looks for us to return. He calls us back to himself and he feels compassion on us while we stumble. And he feels compassion as his sons and daughters watching us stumble. And how does he respond? He runs to us and meets us, meeting us where we are, not looking us up and down and evaluating if we have changed sufficiently to be received back in good standing. He runs to his son and receives him back as he is, and he embraces us and he kisses us and he welcomes us home. Let God's goodness be magnified from that reception. Verse 21. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Yes. When we stray, he lets us go. And he longs for our return. Not as the person who left, but as the person coming, having learned the lesson, being drawn back to himself, longing for reconciliation. And when we return, God welcomes us back, not as servants, but as his beloved sons and daughters. Notice that the father doesn't humor for a second the proposition of the son to be brought back as a servant. He doesn't humor it at all. And if the father says you're a son or daughter, you're a son or daughter. It's not the place of the son to reject his sonship, to continue to walk in shame. That would be a self-deprecation that is not glorifying to God at all. It would be an insult, a rejection of his goodness and his love. Similarly, when God declares us sons and daughters, not based off of our own merit, co-heirs with Christ because of Christ's work and our belief, our faith in him, who are we to say otherwise? Who are we to reject this beautiful gift of this changed standing before him? Who are we to reject and to continue to walk in shame? No, the reverent and glorifying response to God's grace is his forgiveness, his acceptance, and this new standing as his child. The only acceptable and glorifying reception of this is full acceptance. Full acceptance. And by the cross, he covers us with this cloak and puts shoes on our feet to lift us out of shame and to ensure that everybody knows that we are his child. He puts a signet ring on his hand with the full privileges of being a son. When we return, God welcomes us back. And if the parable were to end here, with this celebration, it would be pure joy. But unfortunately, tragically, sadly, not everyone likes when mercy and grace is shown to others. There is another character in this parable, and it's the father's older son. Verse 25, now this older son was in the field, and he came, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come home. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. Unfortunately, the older son is confused about the love of a father. He thinks it's earned. He thinks that he has earned his father's love when his father has loved him before his first breath. The father loved his sons in spite of their foolishness, but the younger son had returned to him having learned a lesson, and the older son was far from him without ever leaving the farm. In returning home, the younger son's heart grew near to his father. And in refusing to join the celebration, the older son's heart and his darkened affections led him astray. But despite the older son's, his accusations about the younger son's type of sin, you haven't talked to your brother yet. Nobody told you what he was up to. Yet he accuses his brother of what he accused him of. Could have been true, could be not, but his accusations toward his younger brother. And this comment of this son of yours, seeming to disown his brother, this son of yours. The father never wavers in calling both of his boys sons. And just like he let the younger son go and hoped that he would return, he explains himself to his older son, and he awaits his response. Verse 31, and he said to him, son, You are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Number 6, when we refuse, God invites us in. And the beautiful and wonderful thread that connects all of these parables is that when we are lost and are found, when our perishing is exchanged for eternal life in heaven, when our separation from God is exchanged for unity with Him, when the Good Shepherd has placed all of our weight on His shoulders and carried us home. Number 7, when we are reunited, God and all of His heavenly host rejoice. They rejoice. Verse 5, and when he was found, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And when she had found it, she called her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. When we wander, God pursues. When we are scattered, He seeks. When we are lost, He searches. When we stray, He lets us go and longs for our return. When we return, He welcomes us back. When we refuse, He invites us in and still calls us sons and daughters. And when we are reunited, He rejoices with His angels in heaven over this one sinner who has come back. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for your pursuit of us. We thank you that you never stop coming after your children. You draw us to yourself in so many beautiful ways. Lord, soften our hearts and help us have eyes to see the ways in which you draw us to yourself. Lead us to yourself. Thank you for sending your son to draw us to yourself, to save us, to redeem us, to make this relationship with you possible. Lord, help us as Christians walk boldly, declaring your truth, not adding to it, not taking away from it, simply declaring your perfect and precious truth, that the God of all the universe sent his son to seek and to save the lost, and that there is redemption in you. Lord, we thank you for pursuing us like you do, and we thank you that you receive us back as sons and daughters, even when we stray. In your precious name we pray. Amen.